God has shown me so much grace that it makes no sense for me to reject Him, to do whatever I want.
Welcome to the audio ministries of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy and lordship of Christ over everything, the good news of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you today, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ as you listen.
The book of Titus is written by the Apostle Paul. It's written to a Gentile named Titus, who Paul had taken under his wing and had taught and had allowed him to serve under him. And at the time that he writes the book of Titus, Paul had left him in a place called Crete to minister there. We can look here for the context of our passage. We'll be in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 later. But in the beginning here, Paul introduces himself as a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He comes down to verse 5, and this is why he left Titus in Crete. And this is why he's written the book. This is what's going on. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So, Titus is left in Crete to bring structure, to provide leadership for the believers there. He was to set up elders, pastors, people to be over the believers there, to be able to preach the word, to be able to guide them in spiritual decisions, and to be able to shepherd them as people in a place that, as we'll see here in a little bit, that was pretty rough. So that's what's going on. We have Titus, a Gentile believer, who Paul has been guiding and has left behind in Crete to bring structure, to bring leadership to the Cretan believers. Before we go too much longer, why don't we go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for your love for us and for this book. For a chance today to remember our moms, and for a chance tonight to look to your word and to see what you would have us to do in response to your grace. Lord, I thank you for Paul and the message he had for Titus. I pray that we would be open to it tonight. I pray that you would give each of us wisdom in being able to apply it. Give me strength tonight. Give me clarity of thought. And I pray that you would use me as your vessel and as your mouthpiece, and that I wouldn't get in the way of your message in any way. Lord, I thank you for your word again. I pray tonight for open hearts, for clear minds, for your strength. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay. So continue to get some context here. So he's left behind in Crete to bring them leadership because, verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, saying the Jews are really a problem, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So this is where Titus was. He was to bring leadership to these people because there are a lot of messed up things going on with the Cretans. To bring leadership because there are many insubordinate. There are idle talkers. There are those that deceived people. The ones whose mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole households. They teach false truth. And they do that for dishonest gain, for their own good. Even one of their own prophets, even another Cretan, said, they're always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. You know it's bad when one of their own admits it, when one of their own says, yeah, we're messed up. Have you ever heard someone called a Cretan today? Have you ever heard it used in a good way? Yeah, there's a reason for that. These people, the Cretans, that's why that name has become what it is today. That it has never had a good meaning to it. That these people have come to represent liars. They've come to represent deceivers, people who did things for honest or dishonest gain. This is what Titus was surrounded by. This is where he was trying to minister. So as he was trying to teach and preach God's word, he was surrounded by people who taught false doctrine. He was surrounded by people who tried to cheat people out of their money. He was surrounded by people that lied constantly. But you go further, it says, verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They're no good. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So, in this rough environment, Titus had a job to speak the sound doctrine so that the people could look the way it says in the rest of this section, verses 2 through 10. It talks about the older men, the older women, and the younger people, what they should look like. Then we get down to verses 11 and 12. And after he's saying, the older people look this way, the younger ones look this way, people working jobs ought to look this way, because, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So while he was surrounded by the Cretans, he is supposed to teach these people to live a certain way. And they were supposed to live a certain way because of the grace of God. Because the grace of God has appeared to all men. Because the grace of God, who brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Because of that, they weren't supposed to look like the Cretans. Because of that, they weren't supposed to look like what they used to look like. Because of that, they were supposed to change. And that is our big point for this evening. Our big point is that we are to respond to grace. We are to have a proper response to grace. Because all of us have seen grace. Before I go too much further, grace, simple way to put it, is unmerited favor. It's God giving us something when we've done nothing to earn it. Even more dramatic than that, it's God giving us something when we've done everything that should make us to where we don't have it. I'll turn real quick to Romans 3 to look at what it says about all of us. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Do these people sound like people who deserve grace? Do they sound like people who deserve to be given a gift? No, we don't either. None of us It says, none are righteous. No, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. We don't deserve what God has given. Think back to creation. God created Adam and Eve. He gave them perfection. They had no sin. They had no problems. They had a perfect garden. They had a perfect relationship with God. There was nothing between them. He would come down and figuratively, he would walk with them through the garden. All they had was one rule: don't eat off that tree. They couldn't do it. After that, we come to, after a long time, we come to Israel. God gave them Moses' law. They figured, if you give us, and they never actually said this to God, but God, if you give us a set of laws that we have to follow and give it, be really specific, then we'll be all right. We'll be able to get it done and be able to do it. So after 613, is that right? Some commands, some laws that they have, they ought to be able to get it right. They ought to be able just to follow, okay, I got the checklist down. We're good to go. God's explained all this stuff I have to do, so it's pretty simple. Well, that couldn't be done either. Eventually, people are like, well, if you provide for us some leadership, like a king, then they'll be able to tell us what to do, we'll obey them, and it'll all be okay. Well, that didn't work either. In our human nature, they did their own thing, did whatever was right in their own eyes, and the kings didn't help us, didn't help people to stop rejecting God. We also come to later and think, well, God, if you give us both the Old Testament and the New, we have this whole book that explains to us everything about life and godliness, till we have everything we need from it, then we'll be all right. But we failed there too. That no matter what God has supplied for us to be able to help us, that no one is righteous. No one is perfect. No one has no sin. Do we deserve grace? Looking in our own hearts, in our own lives, we can see that this unmerited favor is very much fitting of the definition. That we have in no way merited the grace that God has shown us. That we've in no way earned it. We've in no way done enough to where God could allow us to not get what we actually do deserve in eternity apart from Him. But God is so good. Because He has given us a gift that is unmerited. He has shown favor on us that we have in no way earned. That God sent the perfect person, the perfect king, to live a perfect life for a bunch of people who had rejected Him constantly. To be humiliated, to be mocked, to be refused, to be approached by people. Well, think of the Pharisees. They're people that God created. They're people that God loves. And yet, they're coming right up into the face of Christ, asking Him these strange questions, trying to trip Him up. Saying, ah, you're wrong. If you were, I know this is kind of a weird thought, but if you were Christ sitting there, and someone that you and your Father and the Spirit created came to you and tried to get you to mess up because they think you're wrong, are you going to be as nice as Christ was? And to see how Christ acted toward the sinners that He sat down to lunch with, the people that He gave His word to, it's amazing to see the favor that God shows in spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done. That's really nice that Christ is God and we aren't. So grace is unmerited favor. And God has shown that to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived that perfect life, and at the end of it, died for us. He allowed Himself to be humiliated, mocked, called jokingly the King of the Jews while He was on the cross, to be beaten, to be whipped, to be hung there for us. Same people who reject Him every day, same people who serve their own selfish desires, same people that forget their Creator, Christ died for us, for all men, so that that grace, that unmerited favor, could be shown to all of us, that we all have the same opportunity to know Him. Even these Cretans, even Titus, that they had been shown God's grace to know Him without deserving it in any way. So far we have seen that Titus was in a rough spot, surrounded by Cretans who have come to symbolize liars, deceivers, gluttons, anything bad. And He's telling these people that they have to live a certain way because God has shown us grace. This means that we have been shown grace, so there is no reason for us to have an unchanged life. That we have to respond to what Christ has done for us. That we can't merely accept that grace and just leave it at that. The people in that church, in those churches, they couldn't accept the grace that God had given and then still look like the rest of the Cretans. That is not what grace teaches us, as it says in the next verse. But instead, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So tonight our big point is that because of God's grace, we have to change. We have to have some response. And this tells us the type of response we are to have. First, tonight we'll look at the negative side of our response. And I don't mean that in, like, it's the bad side, like we don't want it. I mean negative as in things we have to say no to. And after that, the positive, things we have to say yes to. So first, in order for us to respond to grace properly, we have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Ungodliness, to start with, is a lack of reverence for God. It's acting and thinking as if God isn't there. It is living without any form of religion. It's living as if you're still an unbeliever. You're living like a Cretan, doing things your way for your desires, doing things as if there is no God to keep us accountable. As if there is no spiritual consequence to any of our actions, thoughts, words. It's a total disregard for God, His values, His wants, and His purpose for us. So what's it look like for us today? Well, a person, a believer, who is not denying ungodliness will, for one thing, they'll never spend time in His Word. Or if they ever do, it'll only be because they have to when they go to church. Or if every once in a while they'll dust off the Bible to find something. They're living as if they're not even a Christian. That word doesn't matter. Also, someone who is not denying ungodliness won't pray. They'll go throughout their day making their decisions, doing everything they have to do, as if God's not even there to talk to, as if God's not even there to give them the strength to do whatever it is they're doing, as if they don't need God's wisdom or help with whatever they're doing. Also, that person is not going to have godly relationships. They'll be serving self. They won't be doing things with the love of Christ. They'll be doing whatever they do without regard for any spiritual consequences. Worldly lust. And the next thing we have to deny, to refuse, to disown. A worldly lust is a desire that is without the connotation of that which is at enmity with God or morally reprehensible. Simpler way to say it is that a worldly desire, worldly lust, is a desire that is wrong, that is lined up with the values of this world and not the values of God and His Word. It is a desire that is in opposition to what God wants for us. The grace of God teaches us that we are to deny these desires, to disown them, to reject them, to refuse them, to stay away from them as much as we can. Because these desires are ones that line up with what this world teaches. What the people of this world, the people who are under Satan, the one who runs this world, those desires are lined up with his desires, with what this world teaches. So we must deny that in response to grace. We are to have nothing to do with the value system of this world. So what are we taught in this world? Often we're taught, serve yourself. Get things your way. I know some of these are kind of goofy, but you can even look at the way people try to sell us stuff. Look at your commercials. You can have it your way, Burger King. See the credit card commercials come on. Get our credit card. Buy all this stuff because you deserve it. Those are kind of goofy little things, but we can see that this world teaches selfishness. See, if this world desire is selfish gain, for you to be able to get whatever you want, however you have to get it. Okay, all right. To do whatever you have to do to get what you want. This world also teaches that the rules are iffy. That all these standards that we crazy Christians believe in, those things are just old, outdated, weird. That is completely okay to do whatever you want to do. This could involve anything from materials to other people to whatever you could think of. So for us, we have to deny our own worldly lust. Because we often lust after material things. We want a certain car. We want the certain four-wheeler or snowmobile. We want the certain big old truck with the plow we can do whatever we want with. Move that guy out of that parking space that's always there that bugs me. But we lust after material things. We want a vehicle. We want a certain look of clothes. We want a certain brand. My clothes aren't any good unless they say this, like right here. We lust after these things. Now, it's not a bad thing to have stuff, to have a certain brand of clothes, or to drive a certain car or truck or whatever. But it becomes wrong when that desire is more important to us than our God. And when that desire is there because we just want to be like somebody else, or we want to be a certain thing for our own good. These are the things that this world teaches us. We also lust after status. You want to work really hard to where you can get so much money and you can be better than those people. Or you can get your name out there and you can become an important person in your community. Get some sort of office, be someone that somebody looks to, or just be somebody's boss. These are things that we lust after. We desire for wrong reasons. We desire because we're selfish. One other thing that we lust after are other people. Now this is all over. You can hardly watch anything without seeing some way that they're trying to put a person up there in a certain way to make you want them in a bad way. We can lust after materials. We can lust after status. We can lust after other people. These things are in line with this world system. In this world, these things are completely okay. To go get that boyfriend, girlfriend you want, to be unfaithful to your spouse, to walk all over people in order to get the position you want at work, to spend all your money on stuff because of a certain label, or to be able to get a certain vehicle so you can look better than the next guy. You've got the bigger truck. You've got the bigger plow. The bigger tractor. Whatever. These are worldly lusts that we have to deny. In order for us to respond properly to the grace we have been shown, we have to say no. When we see ungodliness creeping into our own lives, when we start to lay off our own personal devotions, when we realize that we are forgetting to pray, when we realize that we're doing things for selfish gain and we are desiring things that God would not want us to have, we have to say no. We have to reach a point where we just look at ourselves, maybe even get in your mirror, I don't know what you do, and say, you know what? This is wrong. I can't have any part in that. God has shown me so much grace that it makes no sense for me to reject Him to do whatever I want. That thing looks good, that truck or whatever. But God showed me so much grace, why would I put the hunk of metal before Him? Or why would I put a wrong relationship with this person above my God, who died for me? If you try to put them on a scale, there's no comparison. God's grace has been so much more than any selfishness, any lust we could ever have. So in order for us to respond to that grace properly, we have to say no. We have to refuse it. We have to deny it. You just think of if there was a father, had his son, raised his son, gave up so much, worked 12-hour shifts every day of every week for years, gave up all the things that he wanted as he was growing up so that his son could have what he wanted. To be able to, I guess in some of this, I'm even thinking of my parents. To watch what they've given up. And I know any parent that loves their children do this. As you get older, you see more and more what they gave up for you. Remember that, people who are still living under your parents. Back to my illustration. But this parent gives up their energy, their time, their money, everything they have, so that their son can be able to be in their sport they want, be able to be in a certain club they want, be able to do things with their friends, even one day go to college, be able to get the job that they want. And by the time that kid gets old enough to go out on his own, He completely rejects his father. He does whatever he wants to do. Everything that is against his father's wishes, that he always told him, you can do what you want, but I want you to do the things the way God has wanted you to do them. The son grows up and completely denies everything that his God did for him and his father has done for him. What would you think of them? That son who has been given so much by his father completely rejects him. Never talks to him, never visits, has nothing to do with him. Hopefully my illustration makes sense, because it's supposed to be that we do that to our father all the time. That he's given up so much for us. That God the Father, God the Son, allow themselves to be separated. At that time on the cross, the biggest thing they could have given up, that fellowship. So that we can know God. And we often take that grace he's given us, get the good parts out of it, that, hey, we're saved now, and then don't do anything else. We don't reject the worldly things that are in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. Instead, just do it our own way. Living ungodly, without time in his word, without prayer, without love for others. Living for our own worldly lust, our materials, our status, other people. So for us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we have to refuse to live like an unbeliever and instead respond to the grace that God has given. He also gives us three positive things that we do in response to his grace. The first is that we live soberly. We also live righteously. We live godly in this present age. To live soberly means to live sensibly, to have a level head, to be thinking. This doesn't have anything to do with alcohol or being drunk, but it is a good picture that someone who is drunk definitely isn't sober, that they're not thinking straight, that they're not level-headed. But this means that because of God's grace, we ought to take our lives seriously, to take our decisions, our wants, our relationships, and everything about our lives, we ought to take it seriously because there are spiritual consequences to what we do. This doesn't mean we can never have fun, but I'm saying that we ought to live thinking about our own lives. That these lives that God has given us ought to be appropriate responses to the grace he's shown us. That when we make decisions, we have to think, are they going to stop that anytime soon? Anyway, but we have to think about what we're doing. You have to have a sober mind when it comes to what this world is teaching us, with those lusts we talked about a little bit ago. That in your mind, you have to take seriously the temptations that we encounter. To think that if I decide to give in to my selfishness here, there's going to be a spiritual consequence. That I'm consciously going against my God. I will hurt myself. I will in some way hurt the people around me. To live soberly means that we are going to think through our own lives and how we use them in response to the grace that God has shown us. A sensible person, a sober person, will be sensible and careful with their walk with the Lord. This means that we'll have to think through our decisions with our friends. Who are we going to be associated with? With our entertainment, with what movies we watch, with what shows we watch, with what music we listen to. and anything else that we can decide on. Deciding what to put in front of our eyes, what to allow in our ears, what to allow into our bodies, and what we do with our bodies. We have to think through these decisions because they have a spiritual consequence. And we have to take our lives that God has given us seriously because they ought to be a proper response to His grace. We're also to live righteously, to live in accordance with God's standards, to be upright, to be true. God has done such a great thing for us in showing His grace. We must respond with lives that are up to His standard, up to the standard of His Word. This doesn't mean at all that we work for our salvation, that if we're not up to a certain standard, that we can't go to heaven. No, this is because of the grace He has shown us, we ought to live up to the standard of His Word. Because God has been so kind, so favorable, so gracious toward us, we ought to live in obedience to His Word. God's Word tells us how to live and how to make decisions in everything. I mentioned a little earlier, I believe it's either 1st or 2nd Peter, but it says that we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. So in any situation you have, in order for you to do the righteous thing, the thing that is up to the standard of His Word, you have the guidance in His Word to make that right decision. Now, He's not going to tell you, thou shalt buy the red truck and not the green one. Or thou shalt be friend with that one and not that one. But He gives us guidance. He will help us to make these decisions from His Word. Because of God's grace, we've got to respond properly by living righteously, by doing things the way He would have us to do them. Doesn't that make sense? That God has done so much for us, why wouldn't we do things His way? That God has bought us, so we ought to obey Him. Going back to my father-son thought, for a parent to do so much for their children and those children to be disobedient doesn't make any sense. For a child to treat their parent like they're dumb, or to treat their parent like what they said is worthless, makes no sense when you look at it from the point that that parent has done so much for that child. And God has done so much for us in showing us grace that we've got to be righteous in our lives. And again, that involves everything we do. That involves the relationships we allow ourselves to be in. That involves the things that we allow in front of our eyes, in our ears, the things that we allow ourselves to do with our body. The desires we have, the goals we set. All these things have to be lined up with God's Word, with the values God has told us in His Word, and with the standards that He has set. It's only appropriate for us to respond with lives that are in accordance with His standards. Not only that, but lastly, we are to live godly lives. Exactly the opposite of what we were to deny. Instead of living as if there is no God, or living as if we are unbelievers, we are to live as if, which is true, our God is always there. To live as if our God is where we get all our strength. It's where we get everything. To be devout. To be religious. Not using that in the bad way we sometimes use. But to be completely committed to what God has for us. To, with every step of our day, to be acknowledging God, the grace He's given, His sovereignty over us. To live lives for Him. So this is what we are to do. Because God has shown us so much grace, we are to both deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's only appropriate that when God shows us so much grace, that we change because of it. God's grace teaches us, it leads us to change, to be different than we used to be, to not be a Cretan. So what do? Some little things to help us here. Say number one, be in His Word. The more you know about what Christ did for you, the more you know of His Word, His character, the more you will be led to change. The more He will push you to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and live righteously, soberly, and godly. Also, be in His work. Get involved. Do something. Get your hands dirty in the ministry in some way. And this is a way for us to experience God in our lives, to actually do something about all that stuff we learn. Through this, we'll be able to learn through experience what God's grace looks like more and more. To realize that, wow, God delivered me through that. His grace is sufficient for me. And the more you see of His grace, the more you will be led to change, to be different. The more we understand grace, the more we will be led to respond properly. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this evening, for this time to look in Your Word. I thank You for the opportunity You give each of us to be in Your ministry. Lord, I pray that You would help us to respond to Your grace properly. Lord, I pray that this message be used by You in spite of me. Lord, I thank You that You have shown Your grace to all men, that You bring salvation to us who don't deserve it. But Lord, I pray that we learn more and more about Your grace, that we learn more and more about You, that we would be led more and more to respond to You. I pray that You would help us in this. Give us strength, give us wisdom to apply it. I pray that You would give us a good night and fellowship and a good time. In Your name I pray.